Last number of weeks, last week I wasn't with you, but for the weeks before that, we've been working on a series called Character Witness. We've been looking at different individuals in the Bible and looking at their life and their interaction both with God and with others, and hopefully learning some lessons for ourselves in developing our character. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. Most of the examples that we've seen have not been good examples. In other words, it's not been good character. In other words, it's in a sense, I probably should have titled the series, What Not to Do. Because, here's the reality of it. As we look at the individuals in the Bible, other than Jesus, they're just people. People like you and I that make mistakes, that fail, that do things wrong. But here's the thing, you can learn from their lessons of life and not make them yourself, or you can make them and go through all the things that they've gone through. Well, today we're going to look at an Old Testament character, a real-life person that lived about 2,800 years ago, 2,700 years ago, and today it is definitely a what not to do in character, all right? But I think there's some applications for us that will encourage us in our walk. So if you're going to probably have to go to your table of contents, unless you're using your app on your phone, where you're going is to the book of Jonah. It's only like about 3 pages long, so there's only 4 chapters in the entire book of Jonah. In fact, if you are to listen to it as an audio Bible online, it is 6 minutes long. Now, the dramatized version, which I recommend, is about 10 to 12 minutes long. It's worth a couple minutes more, right? You know, I have the ocean and the whale, you know, everything involved. It definitely brings it to life. So I do encourage you to listen to it. I'm only going to be touching on a couple of things. I encourage you on your way home, you know, with technology now, how many people here have a smartphone? All right, listen, you just go to YouTube and you just say audio version dramatized of the book of Jonah. Boom, it goes Bluetooth to your speakers, and in your 10-minute ride home, you can hear the entire book. It's really, really cool, and you'll get insights more than what I've gotten, or different ones, and so I encourage you to pursue that. Let God's Word permeate your being. You know, if anything, I just want to spur you on that God's Word is full of treasure for each and every one of us to mine, and it's there for you. So we're going to be reading the first 17 verses of chapter 1 of Jonah. Everyone get there. I'm reading from New King James Version. So now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down onto it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So here we have the beginning, the setting of this account of Jonah. And now I'm going to tell you right now, other than the raging sea that we've read about, that over the centuries has been raging debate on whether this Jonah is even a real person. Was there a real fish that really swallowed him? And it's gone back and forth over the centuries. And here's the issue that you and I have to think about. Do we have the right to pick and choose what's true in God's Word and what's not? It's a decision that we have to make as believers in the Lord. Do we believe that God's Word is absolute truth, or just one of the books that have little bits of truth in it, and we can kind of pick and choose what we want? Kind of like going to a buffet, right? You get to pick what you want, and the things you don't want, you leave out. See, I believe that the Bible is more than just a book with some truth in it. It's the book of truth. And we have to acknowledge it as being true. Now, here's the thing. Just to solidify what I believe. I believe that Jonah was a real person. I believe there was a real fish that swallowed him. I believe that real fish spit him up on the beach later on. We're gonna read about that. And here's why, without a shadow of a doubt, I believe it. Because Jesus believed it. If you keep your finger in Jonah, if you go to the book of Matthew chapter 12, it's mentioned there. Jesus himself talks about this very thing. And here's what he says in Matthew 12, beginning at verse 38. Just a couple of verses. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher," meaning Jesus, "we want to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So here we have right in the New Testament, Jesus himself, you know, when the Pharisees, the religious people, they're asking for a sign, and here's what Jesus says. He says, look, there's been a sign given already. And he goes back and refers to the account of Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And he says, the same, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So what was he doing? He was comparing a miracle that had happened already to one that was going to happen. So if you're a Christian, I would hope that you believe that Jesus died and was 3 days in the grave. How many people believe that? Okay, so here's the thing. Jesus, before he went in the tomb, he was beaten, he was crucified, he was pierced through in the side. He was dead, you know, dead. You know what I'm saying? Here's the thing, the miracle of Jonah, the fish swallowed him alive. At least he started out alive. In other words, my point is, there's less of a miracle involved in Jonah coming back than Jesus coming back. So if you believe the word of God that Jesus came back from the dead, then it's easy when you compare it to what Jesus did to what Jonah went through. And you might say, well, look, it's science, is this, blah, 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 blah. Okay, here's the deal. Science doesn't know everything. You know, science is based on what? Observation. Can science explain a miracle? No, can't. And so we have to do what? Exercise faith. That's when our mind says, no, this is impossible. This can't be. That's where faith comes into action, where we trust God at His Word and believe that it's true. That's real faith. In other words, if your mind agrees with what you read in the Bible, there's no faith needed. You agree with it. Faith comes into action when you don't agree with it, when there's a conflict and you say, I trust you at your word, even though I don't understand this. And so I have no issue at all. I have no idea whether it was a whale, some kind of special fish. I have no idea what God did or how he did it, but I have no doubt in my mind believing that Jonah was swallowed whole and that he remained alive somehow for 3 days and three nights and got spit out on a beach near Nineveh, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But if you don't believe that, I challenge you to talk to God about it. Because here's the problem. If you don't believe this account, well, what about some of the other things in the Bible that seem outlandish, you know, crazy stuff? You know, for example, I think of the story of Hezekiah where time went backwards. You know, there's some crazy stuff that happens in the Bible. And the thing is, which ones are you going to believe or not believe? Let me tell you something. It's easier to just take it and say, Lord, I believe it. Help my unbelief. As that man, you know, that father who had the son that was ill, and Jesus said, do you believe? And the guy says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Well, there's times where you and I have to say that. You know, Lord, help my unbelief. And God will. Just as he healed that son for that man, God will step in. In other words, God's faith, here's how I see it. We reach up, and however high we reach up in faith, God reaches down to touch us. That's just the nature of who he is, amen? He's a good father. So let's look at this for a couple of minutes. So we see Jonah. I want to point out a couple of things to you to show what's going on here. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says this, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from what? The presence of the Lord. Let me tell you something right now to save you some grief. There is no place on planet Earth that you can flee from God. All right? His presence is everywhere. The only difference is that when you're running from God, he's behind you instead of in front of you. What I mean is he's outside of your purview. It's like you're running away from him thinking, I'm fleeing from God, yet he's right behind you. Because the Bible says this, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. And the Bible also says elsewhere that the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. He's everywhere. In fact, every molecule, every atom, every little part of what we can see and what we can't see, the Bible says is held together by the Word of God. Everything. So if God became absent in some part, literally as we know it, everything would fall apart. He holds it all together. So my question to you today is this, is God in front of you or behind you? See, Jonah physically tried to run away, tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. But I'm going to say this down, I'm going to keep bringing it up. Many of us at times are fleeing from the Lord. We're not doing it on the outside, but we're doing it on the inside. In other words, God has spoken to us, just as God spoke to Jonah. He said, look, you are to go to Nineveh. You know, the plan was laid out. It was clear. And what did Jonah say? Nope, I'm going the opposite direction. And we can do that in our thinking, in our habits, our lifestyles, the words that we say, and be contrary to what God's calling us to do. And then let me tell you something. You cannot get away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The old-time preachers called the Holy Spirit the hounds of heaven. The idea is that it's like a dog chasing you. Has anyone here ever outrun a dog? You can't, right? You know, and literally that's like the Holy Spirit. You can't outrun the presence of God. He's always going to be there chasing after you. Why? Because he loves you so, so much. And here's what I love about this. The minute you turn around, he's there for you. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Here's this guy, you know, he flees from his father. Basically, he's leaving, right? He had a calling on his life to stay with his father, be with his father, abide with his father. And what did he do? He fleed from him. He left thinking there was a better way. And didn't he think about his father even when he was away? Even when he was in the pig pen? He still thought about the father. Why? You can't flee the presence of God. And so a word of wisdom to each and every one of us, including me, don't even start out fleeing. Stay with him. Now here's the next point I want you to see, and it's still part of verse 3. And it says that he found a ship, he paid the fare, and went down to go with them. Okay, when you go against God's will, it will be on your dime. It will always cost you, every single time. Not only will it cost you, it will cost those who are near and dear to you. Look at these mariners. You know, they're just guys on a boat that's trying to make a living by taking merchandise from one place to another. They end up throwing it overboard. You know, they literally get out of it with just their lives. Why? Because of this jerk Jonah. You know what I'm saying? Running from God. And here's the reality of it. I know over the years I've been a part of, you know, counseling people and helping them. And I see husbands, I see wives, I see people in leadership that are fleeing from the presence of God, out of God's will. And it's not only costing them, it's costing their spouses. It's costing their kids. It's costing their congregations in some cases. You know, the list goes on and on of the casualties that happen as a result of fleeing from God, from doing what he's called us to do. And I say this as much to me as to each and every one of you. This message talks to me too, because each and every one of us, we're not perfect. How many people have a brain? I hope nobody came brainless, all right? Now here's the reality of it. The Bible says in Romans 12 that our mind is being renewed daily. You know why it's got to be renewed daily? Because there's messed up pieces inside your brain still, parts that want to rebel against God, parts that want to flee from God's presence. And so there's this constant battle that we have to come into God's presence. So instead of him being behind you, he's in front of you. And it's a decision that you and I have to make every single day. And Jonah chose on his own dime to run from God. And you can see what happens. A storm happens, right? And it involves people around him that they're fearing for their lives. All kinds of things happen. And look at verse 12, the last part of verse 12. Here's what he says, what Jonah says. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. He knew about it. He knew about it. He knew that he was the one that was causing this problem. And so often we know too, and yet we still keep running away from God. Here's the deal. Turn around. He's right there for you. And I want to make note of something else. Where was Jonah when the storm was happening? Anyone remember? Sleeping. How could he sleep when all that was going on? Says he was in the bowels of the ship. When you look it up in the original language, in the deepest part of the ship, you know, maybe under some big old blanket or, you know. You know what that's a sign of for me? You know what comes to my mind is depression. What do you do when you're depressed? At least I know what I do. I sleep. It's my way of hiding. You know what I'm saying? You get underneath it and you hide. And that's where he was. Let me tell you something. When you run from God, when you run from his purposes and his plans, whether externally or internally, it will cause depression in your life. Why? Because when you're out of the will, the saddest thing is a Christian out of the will of God. It's like a fish out of water. You know, excuse the term here. it literally is like that, where when you're running from God and you know it, and he said, the storm is because of me. He knew he was going the wrong direction. He knew. And that causes depression. You don't want to be a depressed Christian. The Apostle Paul talks about the fact of once you've tasted the good things of God, you don't want to fall away from it. And so for us, we want to know and walk with Jesus and experience all that he has for us. So as we go on, here's the cool part. Jonah gives himself over to God, doesn't he? He tells the sailors what to do. In other words, he's not fighting anymore. He says, look, I know I've caused this. You toss me overboard, you know, You'll be okay. And so he submits to the circumstances. In verse 17, God prepares a great fish. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So here he is in the fish. Now, when you read all of chapter 2, which we're not going to, it's Jonah praying. Now, let me tell you something. You get swallowed whole by a fish, you're going to do a lot of praying. Okay, and he talks about the seaweed being wrapped around his head. Can you imagine how it smelled down in the, you know, it's like, you know, what a mess, right? So he's there 3 days and three nights. He's not even sure whether he's going to survive this or not. He doesn't know. God hasn't told him. You know, he just gets swallowed, and there he is. He's inside this whale, this fish, whatever it was. And we jump down to verse 10 of chapter 2. So God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Blah, you know, spit him up. They literally put him. In fact, I am sure that here's Jonah running away on the ship. I'm sure God sent the fish, grabbed him, and did what? Brought him back to Nineveh and spit him right up on the beach of Nineveh. And what's interesting, you look at Jonah 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. It's exactly the same thing you said in Jonah 1:1. See, here's the thing. You may run, you may hide, you may think God's forgotten about you, you may think God will change his mind, you may think all of those things. But listen, God will tell you the same thing. Even when after you're done your rebellion, you come back and you think, oh, I dodged that bullet, I won't have to do it now. What does God say? Now you need to do this. So many times we think that by ignoring God, by running from him, that we can get out of what he's asking us to do. Here's the thing. Whatever he's asking you to do will do two things. Bring honor and glory to him, and also aid you in your walk. I have yet to have God ask me to do something that I could do at that present point in my life. My point being is that when he asks you to do something, it's for his glory, but it's also to grow you. It's for both. And so when we fight against God, when we run the other direction, then what happens is we're missing out on the discipline and the love and the nurturing of the Lord Jesus. And I know that's difficult at times because all of that nurturing and love is because you need something that you don't have. But maybe you don't want it. You know what I'm saying? But God wants to help you. Are you at a point in your faith journey with Jesus that you believe he knows better than you? It took me a lot of years to get there. I thought I knew better. I thought, you know, I got the Bible. I can just do what the Bible says and kind of make it fit to what I thought. But after a few years, after falling down a few times, after paying my own fare and running the wrong direction, I realized that God has a better way. And by his guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can come to a place where we can experience the fullness of everything he has for us. And let me tell you something. It's not in the bottom of some boat running away. It's in his presence in his house. That's where he wants us, with him. And so what happens? He goes. You know, can you imagine? He gets vomited out on the beach. You know, I have a feeling that digestive juices will change the way you look. I have a feeling that his clothes was pretty bleached white, maybe his hair, maybe even his complexion. Like, literally, he's all white, and he shows up on the beach. So can you imagine some of the Ninevites being there on the beach, and this great whale or fish comes up, goes, and this guy comes out, and he's still alive? Can you imagine? Well, here's the thing. God knows what he's doing, that even in our rebellion, God will use that which was, you know, meant for evil for good. The Assyrians, which the Ninevites were a part of, they worshipped a sea god. And so as a result of that, I suspect that when he got spit up on the beach like that, that they probably thought he was somebody special. So he comes up and he starts preaching. It takes him 3 days to get from one part of the city to the other side. It's a city of 120,000 people. And you might think, well, that's not that many people. It's kind of like the size of Poughkeepsie. Here's the thing. There's no high-rises. You know, people in the middle of the city, they got their farm there. You know, they got their little house. They got their garden. This was a huge city back in ancient times. Monstrous city. And so here's what he does. He preaches for 3 days. And here's what he says. Repent. You know, everything's going to be destroyed in 40 days. That's what he says. And so the king, down to the lowest of lowest peasants, repents. So what does God do? That's what I love about God. The minute you turn to him, things change. So in verse 10, so Jonah 3, verse 10, then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So here's the thing. You're going to maybe, some of you have a doctrinal issue with this. You're like, well, hold it. What do you mean God changed his mind? How can God change his mind if God is perfect? Well, here's the thing. God didn't change his mind. The people changed. And so the results were different. My point being that while the Ninevites were in sin, God said, this is what's going to happen to you. But then they repented from the message of Jonah. And God then said, okay, now there will no longer be punishment. It's the same for you and I for salvation in Jesus, right? You know, the whole world is condemned to death. But God offered Jesus to us. Whosoever believeth in him would what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we then can say yes to Jesus, and then what does God say? Oh, you're not going to perish anymore. And that's literally what happened here. Now, you would think Jonah would be thrilled, right? He preaches the message. God asks him to preach. Well, if you look at Jonah 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He's got a problem with the Ninevites repenting. Well, why? This is actually important. See, the Ninevites were part of the Assyrian Empire. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, they had been raiding Israel. And they had pillaged villages. They had killed women and children. They had taken slaves. They had taken goods. In other words, they didn't do it nicely. They weren't like, hey, we're just taking this. You know, they just would do horrible things to the Israelites for centuries. And so here's Jonah, his daddy's telling him these stories, his grandpappy's telling his dad the stories. You hear where I'm going with this, that deep down within Jonah, he has a culture of hating the Ninevites. And so here's God saying, I want you to go and preach that they need to repent. And how does Jonah feel about that? We're not going to read it, but he literally says to God later on, he says this, the reason I didn't go is because I knew you'd be merciful and you would save them. In other words, here's what Jonah was saying. Because God, you don't think like I do, I don't want to do what you want me to do. Wow. Have you ever done that? Now, you haven't done it outside, you know, but by your actions, by your attitude, have you done it? For example, someone in your life's done you wrong. Bad. Really bad. How do you feel about that person right now? If Jesus came to you and said, I want you to share Jesus with that person, what would your words be in your mind? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to do that. Or would it be more like, no, I'd rather see them rot in hell. I'm not saying you might say that, not say it on the outside, but your actions would dictate it. Would you actually go and share with them or not? See, this is real. Even though 2,700 years ago this happened, this is still speaking to you and I today. See, our culture affects how we think. And when it's contrary to God's word, there's a struggle that happens on the inside. Let me give you just a little example, snippet of how culture affects us. So I was away last week because I was at my mother's funeral in Canada. She passed away. And so the funeral was on her 93rd birthday. So the point is, she lived a long, full life. She loved the Lord. And it was really a time of celebration. But as part of that service, I personally had an aha moment. So I have four other siblings, and they're sharing different things. And my younger brother, in fact, I should set the stage a little bit. I have three older siblings, and then there's 10 years, and then I come along. So one day I went to my mom years ago, and I said, hey, Mom, how come you waited 10 years for me? And she goes, waited? You were an accident. I'm like, thanks, Mom. That's crazy. And then she says, oh, by the way, but Robbie, your little brother, 14 months later, we didn't want you to feel like an only child, so we planned him, but you weren't planned. Thanks, Mom. Anyway, so they're there sharing, and my younger brother, Robbie, was sharing about an event that happened from school in his younger days. He came home and had 98% on a test. So he took it to Mom and said, hey, Mom, I got 98%. So she's looking over, that's what she would do. And apparently she said to him, Robbie, well, why didn't you get 100? And I had an aha moment, because in my life, it was always that way. In other words, if I came home with a C, it was, well, why didn't you get a B? If I got a B, why didn't you get an A? If you got an A, why didn't you get an A+? And so all of a sudden, here's what I remembered now. I do this to my kids. I do exactly the same. What I learned in the culture I lived in, I did the same thing. Now, here's the thing, and I need to clarify, because I'm not disparaging my mom at all. My mom loved us, but her way of loving us was to spur us on to the more. But she didn't tell us she loved us that much. You know what I'm saying? In other words, but that was her way. And here's the thing. I knew her mother, so my grandmother on my mother's side, she was even worse. You know what I'm saying? She was just like more extreme. And so that pattern, that culture, was what I grew up in. And so my mom couldn't help it, because her mom was like that. Probably her mom's mom was like that. And so here I am having an aha moment at the funeral service, and I'm like, oh my gosh, when I get home, I'm going to tell my kids this story and tell them that I absolutely love them for who they are right now. And that when I say stuff like my mom used to, it's just because I know there's more in you. And so I actually started doing that. I've gotten to like three of them now at this point. I got two more to do. And so, because we have five kids as well. But the point being that the culture I grew up in, here it is coming down generation after generation through me and to them. My hope is that it stops at this generation. Jonah was in exactly the same circumstance. He was brought up to hate the Ninevites, brought up to curse the Assyrians. That when their name would come up, they'd like spit on the ground, literally cursing them. And here's God saying, no, I want you to see them get saved. And you can see the conflict that's happening. That same thing happens to you and I in our lives. Sometimes it could be just over little things where we've got just a certain culture of thinking, a way we've been brought up in, or we've had some kind of experience that has shaped us a certain way. And here God comes along and says, no, I want you to do it this way. I want you to say this, or I want you to stop doing this, or I want you to start doing this. And now we're faced in this valley of decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to flee? with the presence of God behind us, or are we going to run into His presence with God in front of us? And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Let me just ask you this. Are you running from God in some part of your life? Like, just take a moment. Just close your eyes. You're watching online, do the same thing. Just close your eyes. Just blocks everybody out for a minute. Are you running from God? Now, you may not be like Jonah on a boat, literally running away from Him physically. But are you running away from Him on the inside in some part of your life? You know, as I was talking, did someone's face or someone's name or a circumstance or situation come before your mind that you're like, man, I'm running from God, and I know it. I'm like Jonah. I know the storm that's happening in my life is because of that. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to do one thing. Just slip your hand up in the air. We did this at the first service, and we had a response of people to say, yeah, that's me. I'm running on the inside in some part. And if that's you, just slip your hand up in the air. You're doing this for Jesus, not for me. I see those hands raised here. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. For those online watching as well, I hope that you responded. But right now, I want to pray for those that did raise their hands, and then I'll pray a general blessing. Father, I just lift up those that raise their hands that know in their hearts that they're running from something on the inside. Lord, I pray right now that they make that 180-degree turn and run into You, Lord God. Run into Your arms. And Lord, that they can just say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to have the faith to trust You that what You say is better than what I have been believing apart from You. Lord, I pray that the reality of Your truth, that Your scriptures, that it would bring life to the circumstances, that if in any way we're thinking contrary to You, if any way we're running in the wrong direction, that, Lord God, You would show us and reveal it to us, that we can run back to You. For in Your arms is safety. In Your arms is security. In Your arms is peace and joy. Lord God, I thank You that You're doing this in Jesus' name right now. Thank You, Lord.